It's such an honor to be here today. I just want to make an announcement that Pastor Tim and Pastor Kate could not be here this morning, so they had asked me to minister the word, so I count that an honor. To be able to minister God's word is a privilege, and it's very humbling to me, and I always keep that in remembrance. I just want to make mention, too, that if you are here visiting today, Pastor Tim Stallman is our senior pastor. If you are visiting, I know without a shadow of doubt that he'd want to meet you and greet with you. He's the man called and anointed to pastor this congregation and this flock. I'm Pastor Brad Holford. I'm the associate pastor. But praise the Lord. I believe the Lord's given me a word today, and it's going to be a blessing to us. So I just invite you, don't judge today's service by anything that I would say or not say. Amen. Come on back and hear Pastor Tim. He'll be back Wednesday, and then, of course, next Sunday if you can't be here for the midweek service. But praise the Lord. We're going to be talking this morning about keeping the faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I do have to give a quick shout out because today just happens to be my sister's birthday today. Yeah, praise the Lord. So you make sure you wish her a happy birthday. I just had to do that because today's the actual day. Amen. You're what, 35 today? 35 today. Wink, wink. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Amen. But you make sure you bless her. She is my older sister, so that makes me like, you know, young 30s, right? So praise the Lord. So I set my own bar with that. So glory to God. But amen. The word's going to be good here this morning. And I trust that what I'm going to be ministering along ought not be new to you. Amen. I trust it's not something that you haven't heard before, but it in fact would, you know, fortify you in the things of God, because we are going to be talking about faith. I was thinking about it, and Pastor Scott Wise was here last week, and he had some good analogies with a campfire and different things, and he used that to bring application to our life. Well, I don't have any good, you know, campfire stories. In fact, it's quite the opposite. My buddy Jesse and I had a good friend Jesse growing up, and we used to go camping. That was like right when we got out of high school. And so we were only, you know, kind of half-witted, not to say that I'm all together right now, but we decided to go camping to the Mayville Gorge. And now that can be an interesting place at some times. And we were there the one time, and we did come prepared. We had a nice fire and stuff going, and all of a sudden, you know, Cooter and Roscoe and the boys come storming in their 1985, you know, Trans Ams. Hey, praise the Lord for classics. And if you have one, I'm not diminishing or anything like that. But they get out of the vehicle and they come over to us and they're like, "We're from Mayville. We own this gorge." "Hi, I'm Brad. Good to see you. Okay." And I'm like, "I hope we don't die here tonight." But anyways, Jesse and I were there the one time, and I tell you what, for all those that had camped there, there's not a piece of wood to find anywhere in that place. I mean, it is dirt ground. Like people had come unprepared before, and unless you're cutting down a tree, there's not a stick to be harvested anywhere because they already had been there. So we got this fire started, right? And so that was a short-lived thing. I don't know what we had, some papers or whatever. We figured we were going to get some wood in there. So this is my campfire story. So that thing's dying down in like 3 minutes, right? So we look over and there's this big old full garbage can sitting right there. And we see that there's some cardboard and some other things in there. We're not quite sure what's in there. So we decided, you know what? Anything will burn, man. So we grabbed that garbage can. We dumped it on that fire. I'll tell you what. You can look around and those that were camping, you see nice yellow orange fire, nice yellow orange fire, nice yellow orange fire. You get to ours, blue green. Blue green fire. Shouldn't been colors like that. Blue green fire. All of a sudden, I'll tell you what, when you put heat on things, some fantastic things can happen. It was like rounds of 22 shots going off. Boom, pew, bang. So we're looking at each other. You know what we did? I had a pickup at the time. It was a Toyota pickup. We jumped in the back and we closed the tailgate like that. We were looking over the top, making sure that thing didn't get out of its parameters, you know, but we were going to duck and cover for that. So, man, that thing's burning all these different colors. All of a sudden, you start hearing in the distance, "What stinks? Who died up in here? Oh, my gosh." So All that said, I'm not going to be using any campfire analogies here this morning. So we'll stick to the Word of God, amen, and that'll have to be good enough for us all. So amen, that's my one fire story. You're welcome. Don't leave here just today remembering my blue-green junk fire, amen. So that's my camping experience among some other things, and there's a lot of stories there, but praise the Lord. Amen. Turn with me to your Bibles. First, why don't we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to eventually get to Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to emphasize one thing that Paul had ministered or written to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's final writing to his son Timothy shortly before Paul had gone home to be with the Lord. And in the fourth chapter, this is what he says starting in verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." But look what he says in verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So in other words, when he addressed him, he said, "The time of me leaving is at hand." He says, "I'm ready to be offered. I've now completed that which the Lord has called me to do. And the time of my departure," he says, "is at hand." He says, "I have finished my course." He says, "I have kept the faith." I like how he says that I kept the faith. He didn't say, "Timothy, my time's now time to go. I raised the dead. I cast out devils." He didn't say that I laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He says, "I didn't, walk on water. I didn't do all these miraculous signs and wonders," which he did in fact do. But he says, the most testifying attribute to my life is I kept the faith. I finished my course. You know, today, unfortunately, there are people, even today, now, in recent current events, that there were prominent people in the body of Christ that have not finished their course. Some people have totally walked away and rejected the things of God. The testimony that we all want to have is that we finished our course. And in fact, we finish our course because we've kept the faith. That word "kept" means to guard. It means to keep an eye on. It means to detain, almost like a military fort or fortress. That's how you guard and you keep your faith. You keep it that way because it's most precious. It's most precious. The one thing that you want to be identified here on earth as a person of faith. I wanted to make mention that some of you may know, some of you may not know. A dear saint of ours had gone home, actually it was last Friday, Sharon Darling. A lot of you have known Sharon Darling. Well, she has passed away and she's in glory now. She's a living testimony of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because she was sent home to die on hospice 9 years ago. She had a terminal diagnosis with cancer. She was sent home to die. And she says, "I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord." And her faith and her family is what drove her and motivated her. So I had the honor of ministering at her funeral this past Tuesday. And I had a testimony to give that this is first and foremost a woman of faith. I don't know her for her good deeds. I don't know her for her family that she's leaving. I don't know her for her material possessions. I know her by one thing and one thing alone. She is a woman of faith. So that's the testimony that we all want to have, that when our time is completed, that you are known as a person of faith. Amen. And you'll bring up these verses. You don't have to turn there. Romans 1:17 in the Amplified. I like going to the Amplified for the sake of clarity. But Pastor, a couple weeks ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the service had taken a different direction. And this is what he had shared. "For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. So those of faith shall spring forth faith, and those that are of faith shall live by faith." If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the measure of faith is on the inside of you, according to Romans, the 12th chapter. So you are no longer a person without faith. You are a person of faith. And from the faith that is on the inside of you arises more faith. Your faith is something that is to be built, to increase, to overflows, now that you are in the kingdom of the dear Son. In Galatians 3:11, the Amplified, I just want to nail this point home, because there is a way that we ought to live. Now it is evident that no person is justified, declared righteous, and brought into right standing with God through the law. It's never been about works. You're never justified or made cleansed or right by your good works. Your good works accompany who you already are and who you've been created as a new creature in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for the scripture says, the man in right standing with God, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith and out of faith. And he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. So out of this faith that you are now an ambassador of, that's what you live out of. That's what has been given to you to live successfully here on planet Earth. Amen. In Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, in the Amplified, if you'll bring that up for me. Hebrews 10, 38. It says, but the just shall live by faith. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and conjoined with it. And if he draws back and shrinks in fear, my soul has no delight or pleasure in him. What's he talking about? In verse 39. But our way is not that of those who draw back unto eternal misery or perdition and are utterly destroyed, but we are those who believe, who cleave to, trust in, and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith preserve our soul. We're not like those ones that have drawn back. We're not like those ones who are unsaved and on their way to perdition or eternal misery. There's something different about you. There's something that has been deposited on the inside of you when you were born again. Faith. Faith has been. And so everything in this course of life derives out of the faith that has been instilled on the inside of you. Amen. Turn with me over there to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a couple verses here. I know Savante had ministered Wednesday, and he ministered along these lines. Phenomenal job. So I'm just going to reiterate. Not everyone could be here Wednesday. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like how it says the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things that you want, faith is the root of it. Faith is the raw material or the makeup of it. Those things that are in the unseen realm, those promises in the Word of God that you've been standing and believing God for, faith materializes those promises and makes them a reality in your life. You could say that faith is the underlying support of things hoped for. If you'll bring it up for me in the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I like how it says it's the title deed. It's the title deed. If you have the title deed to a vehicle, you own that vehicle. In other words, in the court of law, that is yours and yours alone. If that title has your name on it, same thing, the title to your house. If you have the title, you have legal ownership to it by the title deed that you possess concerning your house. Same thing, faith is your title deed. In other words, whatever you're believing God for, where's your title? Are you believing God for healing in your body? Where's your title? Are you believing God for financial deliverance? Are you believing God for financial prosperity, that you could be abundantly supplied like the Word says? Yes, I certainly am. Well, where's your title to it? I need proof somehow that you have adequately what you say you have. I got faith. Faith is the conviction of the reality on the inside of me. And once I have the title deed, I possess what I have. If it's healing I need in my body, I simply go for the title deed that was given to me through the stripes of Jesus, and I grab hold of it. And I go over to my symptoms. I go over to my sickness and my disease. And I say, you look here, symptoms. I have the title deed of healing. So this is now my property. So you need to leave in the name of Jesus. If you need peace in your mind, you simply grab the title deed that he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of sound mind. And you say, whatever torment, whatever anxiety, whatever worry, I have the title deed of peace that passes all understanding right here. So mind, you line up in the name of Jesus. You need to start stepping because I have ownership to what's rightfully mine through peace. So you need to find the title deed till it bears conviction of the reality, when it becomes more to you than anything that is tangible. When the word of God becomes more real to you than the symptoms that are in your body, than the dollar amount that's in your checking account, when the family's blowing up in every direction, the stability that you have by the word of God has to become more of a reality to you to make everything else line up. Why? Because it's a substance issue. Let me put it this way. I am a man of substance. I'm not talking financially at this time. I'm talking, I have a makeup right now. I'm pushing maybe that, I'm working on it. I'm working on it, but I'm pushing that 200-pound mark, okay? So, hey, don't tell anybody I'm pushing that 200, but this is for, hey, this is an analogy. I'm giving an analogy, so praise the Lord, but this is going to be a good one. This isn't going to be the campfire. This is going to be a good analogy. So I am a man that I occupy this certain space. I'm a man of substance up here pushing 200 pounds. Now, my son Aaron is 3 years old. He weighs probably, what, like 35 pounds maybe? Yeah, he's been kind of there at that 35 pounds. Now, Aaron, he can get all the way back to that parking lot. He can get down in that runner's stance, you know, that three-point, waiting for the gun to shoot off. He could come running as fast as he possibly could at me. Now, I'll go running back at him as fast as I possibly could. And when we come together, kind of like that obstacle course up at the picnic coming up, when we come together, I possess more substance than him. So common physics says that with this action, there's going to be a reaction. So when we collide, I guarantee you that I am not going to be the substance that's going to be moving. He is. Why? My substance is greater. When your faith establishes itself to a greater substance than what you're going through, that's when it will yield and make way to the greater on the inside of you. Why? Because I now have a conviction of the reality. I can look around, okay, and I can look at the different people that are here, and I see there's younger kids, there's younger children, there's small little bitty women, and maybe there's a few small bitty men, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, my 200 pounds, if we were to come, you know, there's going to be a reaction when we hit, man. I'll tell you what. And so the greater substance will always have dominance, and everything else will submit to the greater substance. Amen. Robert's still liking that one. Robert, get back there. Let's run, buddy. Amen. No, praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. So that's the same thing. There's a conviction of the reality when your substance or your faith has developed that now everything submits and bows to the greater and yields to the greater one on the inside of you. If you'll bring it down to verse 6, and we're aware of this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I like how it says that those that come to God must believe that he is. And I like even Savante Minister Wednesday. It doesn't mean that God exists. It says, you know, in the Bible that even a fool believes there is no God, or would say there is no God. You know, you can't look at creation and reality and say, oh, well, this just, you know, two things collided, two little atoms or molecules collided, and all of a sudden, here we are, and I'm walking here today because of it as a thinking, intellectual being. Yeah. You can't say that there is a God looking at reality here today. So it's not a simple matter of whether he exists. We know he exists. It's, does he occupy what you say he is? That God is. God is who? God is my healer. God is my deliverer. God is my cross bearer. God is my peace. God is my joy. God is my strength. He is who you say he is to you through faith. He is who you say. I remember ministering along these lines previously. You remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he went up to Peter. He says, who the people say we are? He says, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. He turns to Peter. He says, who do you say I am? And he says, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And the first thing Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. He says, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but our heavenly Father. So how you perceive Jesus and who you say he is who he is to you. Because there's many people say, well, he's a good prophet. Jesus is a good guy. You know, Jesus, he was some kind of good political man of that sort. Who do you say he is? Well, I say he's my healer. And because he's my healer, my faith is established in the one who whipped sickness and disease on the cross, giving me my title. So I'm here to occupy the title that he gave me. And I stand in that place because he's my healer. He's my prosperity. He became poor that I might be made rich, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9. So I am rich because of what Jesus did. He is my prosperity. He is my provision. He is my supply and supplies all my needs. He's given me my title deed to who he is. And so I line up my speaking and my faith accordingly. And it says, for he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But first and foremost, I like the very beginning of this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And I don't know about you, but we could say that it's impossible to please God without faith, shut our Bibles and walk out. Because we know that that settles it right there. You should always continually have a heart to please the Heavenly Father. Above all things, well, my faith is to get this. My faith is to get that. My faith is for a new vehicle. My faith is for a new house. My faith is, praise God for needs. And praise God, your faith will work those. But primarily, numero uno, is your faith is to please your Heavenly Father. He instituted the protocol or procedure, if that's even a cheap way to say it, of faith. He's the one that implemented the process of faith. And because it pleases him, that's cue number one that I am now eagerly pursuing to be known as a man of faith. Why? Because I want to please him. Your faith works to turn that which is visible, invisible into visible, the things that are unseen into seen. But first and foremost, your faith is what pleases our Heavenly Father. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I like that word, rewarder, means remunerator. That's another, if you actually look it up in the Greek, that's what that word means, remunerator. It means to pay out wages for service. You can't pursue faith without being rewarded for it. And I don't want to give the impression that you're walking or moving in faith for the sake of the wages. That's not it. You're moving and walking in faith to please the Heavenly Father. And out of his love and his goodness towards you, here comes the wages. Well, let me pay you for that. Let me give you for that. The humble hearts of someone, I'm not doing this because I'm wanting something. But love rises up in the Heavenly Father and says, this so much pleases me. What is it you want? What is it you need? Why are you here? I'm so pleased with the faith that you presented. What can I do for you? What can I give you? There's a relationship established on love with the Heavenly Father. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. Turn with me to Mark 11. We can't minister along the lines of faith without getting this. Mark chapter 11, familiar passage, and you've heard it ministered numerous times, but we need to hear it more and more times because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. In hearing the word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen. Mark chapter 11. We're going to pick it up there in verse 12. And it says, on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, I know we have different people, you know, that have been here for longer times than others. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard or understood this passage. But when you see a fig tree having leaves on it, that is, when you see leaves, you have figs. That's the way that a fig tree produces itself. Here we have trees that bloom and then the fruit comes later. But if you see a fig tree with leaves, there should be fruit attached to it. So Jesus at this point was hungry. That's why he came up to this fig tree, going to get a fig off it, and it had no figs. So he cursed that thing, and he said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, so that his disciples heard it. Jesus, are you a little nuts? Are you talking to trees again? Are you talking to a natural thing that is not something that has physical ears to hear you? This is not a person, this is not an animal, it's a tree. But what had happened was lack presented itself before Jesus. He stepped in full of faith and answered the lack. And he says, tree, no man will eat fruit from you hereafter. He responded by faith to this tree. And we're going to have an understanding as we pick it up in verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou hast cursed has withered away. And this is a representation of a good majority of the Christian body of Christ, that all of a sudden Jesus cursed this tree. They're walking by it, and they look at that fig tree, and Peter, calling to remembrance what had happened the day before, he said, behold. That's a fantastic word. We should use that more often. Imagine being in Walmart. Behold, there's the grapes. Behold. Walmart's fantastic. You can get food, tires, you know, makeup. I'll tell you what, you know, you could go there and get everything from every end of the spectrum. Imagine if everybody, we just left here right now, went to Walmart, and everything that you came to, you just said, behold, before. Behold! My toothbrush. Behold, there's some toothpaste. I can't believe it. Behold, dental floss. So, amen. Praise the Lord. So, Peter, behold. So, in other words, he came to this fig tree and he was astonished. He said, behold, that tree that you cursed withered up. Like, I can't believe this worked. I can't believe it. We heard you say something to that tree yesterday and it happened just as you said. I can't get over this. That's why he said, behold, that tree you cursed withered away. And so many Christians in today's, the body of Christ, I believe like, well, I'm going to try this. And if something happened, a miracle happened, if a healing came or manifested itself, all of a sudden, behold, I can't believe this worked. I laid hands on this person and they got well. This is how Jesus responded to it. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. I like Brother Hagin. This is the foundational verse of his ministry. The Lord Kenneth E. Hagin was brought off the deathbed when he was young, in his teens, in his mid-teens, and the Lord brought him off. But he brings out a point here. Notice that there's three more times saying than there is believing. It only says believe once, but it says saying or saith three different times. So your saying has to be at least three times as much more than your believing. Christians oftentimes aren't missing it in believing. They're missing it in their saying. What are you saying about what you're believing God for? You say those things, and that mountain will be moved. You know, there's songs, and I'll tell you, you know, be careful what you listen to on the radio. You know, if you don't move this mountain, I'm needing you to move. You know, he's called you to move that mountain. God's done everything he's going to ever do about whatever your mountain you're facing 2,000 years ago on the cross. Now you walk in the authority
what he had already established, and you release your faith accordingly. You do it. He's given you the authority, the power. Trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You go into the nations. You go from henceforth and be a witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. The authority resides within you. As far as the Lord is concerned, he's up in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ with your title deed. You get that title deed by faith and you enforce it. So he says, have the faith of God is how Jesus said. And then he goes on, say three times as much as you believe. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he says. In verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And now this is where we want to get into the depth or the foundations of these steps that are going to help you. When do you receive what you're believing God for? When you pray. According to verse 24, that's what it says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You don't believe you receive them when they manifest. You believe you receive them when you pray. So in other words, when you believe that you receive them when you pray, there is sometimes a distance or a gap from when you can physically or naturally see them. I don't care. I believed I received when I pray. When it manifests, that's not on my side. That's on his side. So I refuse to carry the weight or the burden of when it shall manifest. He never asked me to bring it to pass. He never asked me to try to work it up. He didn't ask me to knit it, to spin it, to build it. I will cooperate on building my faith as he has instructed me, and I will cooperate with his movement, but I'm simply going to believe I receive when I pray. Someone says, well, I'm not healed yet. Well, you must not have prayed then. No, I prayed. I'm just not healed yet. Okay, well, when you prayed, did you believe that you received your healing back then? Well, yeah, but I'm still praying that I get healed. Okay, let's specify. There was an individual that I had an opportunity to pray with, and you know, the fundamentals of faith, you have to sometimes, you know, get the understanding for the sake of understanding. Let people know that when you go up for healing, you believe you receive your healing when hands are laid on you. That is a tangible way of receiving your healing, that the Bible says that you'll lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. But you have to have an understanding that when you believe you receive, that's when you receive your title deed. You can go down to the bank, you can go down to the car lot or whatever to receive the title for that vehicle, even though that vehicle or that house is not present. So in other words, I can have the title deed even though I'm not presently in my house or in my vehicle at that time. I have the title deed right here. So in other words, I could go to California if my vehicle is in New York State and say I have the title deed to this vehicle that's in New York. Well, I don't see it. Well, how do we know? I got the title deed right here. It's a legal document, binding. So I believe I receive and I have my title deed when I pray. So when I have my title deed when I pray, I simply move in my faith according on the basis of what I've already received. I don't continue to pray and ask the Father for the healing that I already have. I received when I prayed. I received the title deed for healing when I prayed. So if I go to the Father and I say, Father, heal me. Heal me of this plague. Heal me of this sickness. Heal me of this disease. He'll be like, wait a minute. I thought you already had the title to that. And you immediately move into doubt and unbelief because you think that it's a counterfeit title that you received when you prayed. You don't believe that you really got it when you prayed. So you're now asking for it again when you've already received it. What Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection has given you the title deed to what you're believing for. So he says, when you pray, believe you receive, and then you will have what you believe. Well, I don't see it yet. I don't know where it is. I don't care. I have the title deed for it. It is mine. The devil will try to come to tell you, yeah, you got hands laid on you for that condition in your body that you've been believing God for. It didn't work. No, forget you. I have the title deed to it. When it's going to manifest, that's not on me. That's on the Heavenly Father. I simply believe what Jesus did. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't feel any different in my body. Well, do you have the title deed on it? Because that's the basis for your faith. I can go up to you and say, well, that's not your house. Yes, it is my house. Come into my house. Come in about, 1 o'clock in the morning and see if you don't take a round. You'll understand how much that house is my house. You will understand that this is my house and you can't talk me out of it. That's my house. Why? I have the title deed to it. That's my healing. Well, you're not healed. Well, I don't see any symptoms on you. I don't see any symptoms getting better on you. You're still walking with that limp. You still got that condition in your stomach. You still got that, growth wherever it is. I don't see it must not have worked. You better go ask the Father again. No, I got the title deed to my healing. I don't care what's in my body or not. The title deed is backed by the courtship of heaven itself. So I have the legal ground to stand on my healing. So we don't ask once we receive what we believe. We ask and when we're praying, and we believe we receive when we're praying. That's when we have it. So what do we do in the meantime? That's what we're going to get into. I'm going to give you three things here this morning that what we're going to do, because sometimes there is a process. I remember one testimony of a woman with Brother Hagin that he laid hands on her, and she had a big growth on her face. It was like a big, nasty, purple-looking growth of some sort. Hey, whatever, stuff happens. I'm not glorifying, I'm not belittling the woman for having a growth or anything like that. We all have different conditions and things like that. So Brother Hagin had laid hands on her and cursed that thing. She believed she received her healing at that particular point. Week one went by. There's that thing. People go up and like, oh, didn't you get hands laid on? She's like, oh, I'm healed. She's like, this thing is as good as gone. I'm the healed of the Lord. I received my healing a week ago when Brother Hagin, remember, you were there. You saw when he laid hands on me. So instead of discouraging me, why don't you testify to the point when I received my healing? Don't point and say, well, don't you think this should have happened by now? I thought you received hands laid on you, therefore. No. Hey, praise God, you're the healer of the Lord. The power of God's moving in you. Whatever that growth is on your face, I stood in agreement with you. It's too touching that thing's going to be dried up, that it's drying up from the roots. 1 week went by. It was 2 weeks. Maybe a month went by, and she's getting to the breaking point because here's that thing. Every day, combing her hair, looking at that thing. Every day, brushing her teeth, looking at that thing. Every time she goes out in public, people are staring at that thing. What'd she say? I'm the healed of the Lord. I'm the healed of the Lord. The healing power of God is working in my body. And she began to praise and worship and honor and glorify the Lord. Till one day she was taking a bath, getting ready to go somewhere, and that thing fell off her face. Fell off her face. Picked it up, used it as a hockey puck. I don't know what she did with it. Used it as a doorstop. I don't know. She actually took that thing and... it's so gross, I don't know. But she had a testimony, and there was new, fresh skin that had grown on her face. And there's her testimony. Didn't happen immediately. Didn't fall off in the healing line. But she had her title deed of faith. Everyone coming in and saying, hey, didn't you get hands laid on you? Yeah, I got it. See, here's my title deed right here. This is the conviction of reality. It became real to me, not when this thing falls off. It became real to me that night. When he laid hands on me, that's when it became reality to me. We're going to look at three things. Number one, in that process, when you believe you receive, the number one way to guard or stay in faith, praise. Praise and worship, the number one way. And these aren't the only way in any particular order. These are the three things that were on my heart to share with you. Turn to you can bring it up on the overhead. Colossians 4:2. Look what this says. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. See, when you continue in prayer, praise and worship is worship to the Lord, yes, but it is also, some say, the highest form of prayer unto the Lord. So what you do, it says to continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. In other words, when you go to pray before the Lord, watch the same or continue with thanksgiving and praise and worship. So when you say you got your hands laid on you, here it is, 20 to 12, it's August 11th, 2019, at 20 to 12 Sunday morning. So hands were laid on you now to receive healing for whatever you're dealing with the Lord concerning, or whatever you're dealing in your body. So you believe you receive your healing. So now you don't ask to receive your healing again, because you received it at 20 minutes to 12 on August 11th. So you simply continue with thanksgiving. Father, I thank you I'm the healed of the Lord. I thank you that power is working on the inside of me. I thank you that when hands were laid on me at 20 to 12 on August 11th, that's when I believe I received my healing. So I'm going to continue with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, you're my healer. Thanks, you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you set me free. Thank you, Father, that the stripes were laid on Jesus, that I don't have to concern myself with this condition. I don't have to live with this because he took it. He bore my infirmities. He bore my sin. He bore my sickness and my disease. I praise you, Father, for it. You continue with thanksgiving. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. This is the ultimate passage of our father of faith, Abraham. But let's read a couple verses here, because this just totally knocks it out of the park. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start right there in verse 17. Look what it says. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There you go. Let's just stop right there. It calls those things that be not as though they were. That's how you obtain that substance. God the Father operated and was bound by the laws of faith. In the beginning, he said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be day. Let there be firmament. Let there be land, and where the water meets the land. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, it goes on to say. He was, I don't want to say constrained by the design of his own faith. And so he operated in faith by saying. That's why it says, he quickeneth the dead, calleth those things that be not as though they were. Abraham was Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham, father of nations, father of multitudes. And he began to say and speak, even though he was 100 years old by the time he had Isaac, he began to call those things that be not as though they were. In other words, somewhere in the midst of what the Lord had promised him, he acquired the title deed. Somewhere in the midst, his faith now manifested itself, and he was calling those things that be not as though they were. I've got the title deed. Body, you line up. Why? He's submitting and releasing his faith to what the Lord had said. Body, you're going to have to line up. I'm the father of many nations. Sarah, you're going to have to line up, because I'm the father of many nations. It goes on to say in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Against hope, he believed in hope. That was the hope he had. He was more thoroughly convinced of the title deed that he had than any natural thing. Dude was 100 years old. Not anybody having kids, even back then when they were living long lives, at 100. But the promise, and he had his title deed. So it said, against hope, believed in hope. Hey, I got the title deed, so I don't care if I'm 4,000 years old. Come here, Sarah. Glory to God. Whatever the case may be, I'll tell you what. He'll do what he has to do. He had the title deed, so things will have to line up. Yeah, we're having some fun here this morning. Praise the Lord. I don't know why. I normally don't roll that way, but praise the Lord. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Can you bring that verse up in the, let's go up to 19, and let's bring that up in the Amplified. It said, he did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. So there were some considerations that were now in place. naturally, this ain't gonna work. So he had to tap in with the faith that he had to receive the promise that the Heavenly Father had spoken to him. In verse 20, it said, no unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question concerning the promise of God. But look what it says. He grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. It says that he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. His praise translated into persuasion, because he says that he was fully persuaded that what God says he'll bring to pass. So he began to worship God and says, I'm the father of many nations. And as he began to praise, as he began to worship, that's when it grew and manifested in his life. That's when he was strong and growing in faith. So faith is something that has grown, something that you can edify, that you can build up. And we see that through the Bible. We see that when the disciples were in the boat and they were going to go to the other side. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. They get halfway across the water, and a hurricane of great proportion broke out. And they woke Jesus up, said, don't you care that we perish? We're going to die here. He says, where's your faith? And he rebuked the wind. Where's your faith? In other words, I was looking for something in the midst of this mess that would have brought us over, and you ain't got it. I'm looking for faith. You remember the Roman centurion, when he said, Jesus, he says, no need for you to come into my house concerning his servant. He said, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He says, this is a man of great faith. He says, I haven't seen faith like this, not even in all of Israel. So here was a man that moved in great faith. So you have, you know, you've heard in the Bible, he says, oh, ye of little faith. The woman with the issue of blood, he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So in other words, the substance that you have acquired, because she heard that Jesus was coming. And she said, if I can move up behind him and grab his clothes, I'll be healed. She said that. So when she touched him, she was saying that, releasing her faith, building her faith. So when the connection was made, faith, the title deed was already there, and there was a quick transaction. Healing power came. She had the title deed. So she showed up to the one, the Savior, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Here's my title deed. He says, there's your title deed. Healing virtue flew right into her body, and she was whole of her plague. Same thing with that Roman centurion, a man of great faith. Just say the word. Just give me the title for it. That's all you got to do. I'll take you at your word. Just give me the title for it. Don't trouble coming to my house. Just give me the title, and I'll go back, and I'll show it. I'm a man under authority. I know how this all works. I'm a man under law that if I take this title to my house to a lawyer, that's a binding contract. I understand this. So just say it, and I'll just go have it. There's the title deed. Great faith. Great faith, that is. He didn't continue to ask him, my servant. Oh, sweet Jesus, my servant. He's been a good man. He might even know you. I don't know. But he's a good servant, and I need him. I need him, Lord. Just give me the title deed. You're a man. I'm a man under authority. I understand how this works. Jesus, he said, I'll go. I'll do it. Stop right there. Just the title deed is all I need. Jesus is like, my dear heavens, just like I spoke to that fig tree and it did what I said, this man's believing that when I say it, that it'll do just what I said, just like that fig tree. He grabbed hold of the title deed. So Abraham grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory and worship to the Lord. And I like what it says in verse 21. Fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he promised. Bingo! There was a signed document right there. Hey, what he said, boom, he's going to do it. I tried doing it. Remember Ishmael? Remember Hagar? I tried that approach. Didn't work. Didn't happen. What he said is what will happen, what I'll do. He became fully persuaded that that was going to happen. And I like what verse 22 says in the Amplified. That is why his faith was credited to him as righteousness or right standing with God. After he received that, as he praised and worshiped, he became fully satisfied that he had the title deed. The Lord said, that's righteous. That is right with me. His stance right now is right standing with me. It will move on his he might not have been in right standing before. He might have tried to do something on his own merit, on his own works. But when he became fully persuaded, he received his title deed and said, Father, you're well able to perform your word. I have it right here. Your problem, you're dealing with how that's going to happen. I'm 100, she's 90. The Lord says, you believe in me, that's right standing. That's righteous. That's why I'm counting you as righteous, because you're taking me at my word. Faith ultimately is based on the character of one who spoke. How much more our Heavenly Father who says, see, when you move in doubt and unbelief that maybe it didn't work, you're questioning the integrity of Jesus on the cross. Maybe there was a loophole. Maybe he didn't completely die for my sin. And I'm not saying that we're all places of different faith, because we are. But I'm saying to develop that assurance in the character of our loving Father, that we know that what he says is. I don't question my wife that it's like, hey, you know, we need, you know, milk. We need, you know, big bananas. We're big banana eaters. We like, the kids like the bananas, so we go to the store a couple times a week. You got to buy them a little green tube so they last a couple days, because, you know, otherwise in this heat and so on and so forth. But I never question if she says, I'm going to swing by the store and I'm going to get bananas on the way home. Oh, my dear heavens, I sure hope so. I better call her back. Did you make it to the store? Are you going to get bananas? Okay, you are. Okay, all right. Oh, my. Hey, I wasn't sure. Are you going to get bananas? You're going to get the bananas at the store? I don't question her word that she said that she was going to get bananas at the store. Why? Because I build confidence in the one who said it. And I know that if she said it, that her word is good to me. Same thing with the Heavenly Father. He's the one that took it to the next level. Not bananas. Healing. Deliverance. Peace in your mind. Glory to God. The big heavy hitters. Physical change in your body. He's the one that implemented, and he established his whole character based on you receiving the title deed to those things. The second way to guard or to stay in faith, and this is a huge one, casting your cares. Casting your cares. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Casting your cares on him, because there is that process of faith. You remember over there, and I believe it is Mark chapter 4, he says, so is the kingdom of heaven as one who casts seed in the ground, and it rises day and night. And then he says it brings forth fruit, and he says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, your faith is a process. Praise God for instant corn when you plant a seed, but that's by far the exception and not the rule. I'm not dismissing miracles. But when a miracle manifests, yeah, there is an element of faith that is established based on your receiving. But oftentimes you have to walk and live by faith like the word says that the just do. So amen. So we're grateful for those things. So during that process or during that time, cares try to come up. Cares try to present themselves. And I like what it says in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Oh my goodness. The Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. So what does that mean? Exactly what it says. Do not fret or have an anxiety about anything. Nothing. No thing. When it says not to, that means if you do, there'll be a consequence to it. When it says do not, you could say shall not. You know, do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not have any other gods before me. There's a consequence behind you doing this. When it says do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, that's exactly what it means. And it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. There we have, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. There we have it. Glory to God. Also, if you'll bring up for me Psalms 55:22, you could bring that up. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Can you bring that up in the Amplified, just because I love how that brings that up? Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. You'll never make yourself, if this makes sense to you, you'll never make yourself vulnerable in your faith for him to leave you high and dry. We've been, you know, taken advantage of. We've had people let us down. We've made bad investments where people have jumped ship or fallen. We've been burned. We've been stabbed in the back numerous times. But when you step out in the pleasing faith to your Heavenly Father, he'll never make you to slip, fall, or fail. You release the weight of that burden on him. He is well able to sustain you in that. In Psalm 37, 4 and 5, can you bring that up in the Amplified? Just jot these verses down. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. The Lord will give you those desires of your heart. I'm talking, you know, it's not, in reference here, it's not talking, well, I desire, you might have a desire for a bigger house, and I'm not saying the Lord can't give you one. You know, it's not a desire for things and stuff. Like, I desire a brand new Corvette, and I desire this and that. I'm talking about a Holy Ghost desire that the Lord plants on the inside of you. A desire that, hey, I wasn't necessarily searching or looking, but I got a desire to start a new business. I got a desire, to give so-and-so money, right? I do have a desire for a house. The Lord's put a desire in there for a house or for the things of ministry and things like that. And verse 5 in the Amplified, it says, to commit your way to the Lord, roll in repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So oftentimes Christians, hey, I'm going to make this thing or try to bring this thing to pass myself. Normally, God's always the last resort. You're believing God for something. Well, I'm going to work every angle of the flesh, every arm of the flesh, to try to bring this to pass. And when all options are gone, then I'll roll it over on the Lord. But he's saying that he puts a desire on in your heart. And most of the time, the majority of the time, you know, there's a desire that he'll put in there that you can't naturally do yourself. That's not quitting time. That's rolling time. That's rolling those things over on the Lord, because you'll try to figure it out. Oh, yeah, well, I'm believing, you know, God for, you know, he put a desire in my heart for a new vehicle. Oh, well, let's bust out the calculator and let's start figuring, okay, well, I can work this much more. Oh, I can take a second job here. I can take a third or fourth or fifth job here. I can work, you know, all hours. And instead of believing God for what he said and saying, Father, I'm just going to roll this load over on you and you're going to bring it to pass. See, there has to be a boldness and a stance in your faith, that you begin to roll those promises over on him. Why? Because you're not equipped to handle or care for that. Well, I don't know how it's going to happen. Well, God, well, okay, I'm believing you for, you know, financial deliverance, or I'm believing you for supply to come my way. Well, is that going to show up in the mailbox? Is someone going to give that to me? Oh, is it a new job coming? Is it, do I have to work more? Do I have to, and all these what ifs that are going on in your mind to try to figure out how you can cooperate with carrying the load. I'll carry this thing. You just help me. Just point me the direction. I'll hold this thing. I'll carry it. If it's the healing in your body, if it's, you know, your family or your unsaved coming back. Well, I don't know who's going to minister to them. Are there laborers that are going to be sent across their path? Do I need to bring them to a special service? Do I need to bring them, you know, to a different church? Do I need to, how is it that I need to roll it off on him? You're not equipped to carry that load. And when you do and not have any fret or anxiety, it's his problem. The care presents itself. Well, how are you going to pay for that? I don't know. That's not my problem. That's his problem. I don't have a problem. I rolled it off on him. I like how Pastor Nancy Dufresne one time, she had like a tissue. And when you have something or your care in your hand, it's not in his hand, so he can't work on it. And so many times you're believing God for something, but that's your baby. Well, let's see. Well, I'm doing this. Well, I'm doing that. Well, I'm doing that. When you just need to turn it over to the Lord, roll it off on him, and let him work it out. Let him figure the details out. You only need to concern yourself with believing that you received the promise and then turn it over into his hands. How's it going to happen? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen. When's it going to happen? I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. That's not my concern. He's working on it. I rolled it off over on him, so he's working on it when I'm sleeping, when I'm praying, when I'm working. He's dealing with all that. It's out of my hands. I can't even remember what I was worrying or struggling about. He's got it. It's not my problem anymore. The circumstance presents itself. Well, what are you going to do when this happens? I don't know. That's not my problem. That's his problem. You go, Father, you're my supply. This is trying to raise its ugly head to me, but Father, I rolled this off on you, Father. This is your problem. It's not my problem. You're equipped to handle this. You're equipped to carry this. I am not, so I rolled it off on you, and I praise you that you are. I thank you, Father, you're working on my behalf. I thank you that supply is coming and working my way. I'm agreeing with my praise and my worship to the faith that he's established in his word. I'm releasing as Abraham praised, as his faith grew strong, as he praised and worshiped the Lord. So I'm just praising the Lord. I cast it on you. Father, that's not my problem. That's your problem. It's not an easy thing to do. Brother Hagin, I remember him saying, that was the hardest thing that he had to deal with, is casting the care. Because why? Oftentimes it's like, well, I can do this. Well, I can do that. Well, we need more money. Okay, I'll go get another job. And you're doing everything except consult what the Lord's leading you to do. I'm not saying he might not give you another idea for a business if you're needing money. Let him release that to you. When you're in anxiety and worry, you're holding that thing and you have it, he doesn't. And he can't talk to you properly because you're so entwined and wrapped up and you don't have no sobriety in your mind to hear clearly the Spirit of the Lord ministering to you. So turn those things, roll those things off on him. Out of your hands and into his, and he'll work on it once he has it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I like this passage here. And this goes along with what I'm saying. 1 Peter chapter 5, look what verse 6 says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do we do that? How do we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that we may be exalted in due time? Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's how you do it, because we're proud to work what we can work. It's humbling sometimes to not want to take the driver's seat on something. It's humbling sometimes when you're a well-educated person that you are and you figured out every other problem before up to this point, that now you have to take a back seat and submit to your heavenly Father. That's why it says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he'll exalt you. He'll exalt you with a manifestation. Well, how do I do it? Casting your cares on him. That's a humbling thing to many, many people. I like the Amplified in verse 7. Casting the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. He's never set you off to the side and says, I'll be back in a little bit when you get things right. When it says that he cares for you watchfully, he's on watch for you. We have, obviously, Aaron is 3, and Amelia, we call her Mia, is 1. Constant watching. Why? Love steps up and does that. We don't leave them to their own devices, nor if they get themselves in a mess, we don't leave them to sort it and figure it out. We're watchfully concerned about them. Therefore, 24/7, we are responsibly looking for them. It would take death to separate me from my kids. That's the greatest thing there is. There's nothing else that will keep me from my kids. Now, I'm not saying I screw up, I'm thrown in cuffs and separated from my kids. I'm just saying, as a watchful, good parent, it would take death to keep me from my kids. Why? I love them beyond measure. I love them beyond myself. Death is an easy price to pay for my kids. Easy. Don't even think about it. Don't even concern about it. Don't have to even think that laying down my life is a weighty price for them, because I'm watchfully concerned for their well-being. Love orchestrated that in my heart for my kids and my wife. My family is first and foremost my ultimate. The Heavenly Father, that he demonstrated through his giving of his Son, when you were a sinner, when you were dead to this world, He gave everything that he had, his kid, for you. He wouldn't not watchfully take a close approach to your concern. He already proved that through Jesus 2,000 years ago. So he watchfully cares for you. You're never isolated. You're never abandoned. I don't care what shortcoming is presented in your life where you've fallen short, even as of late. It's not enough to separate you from the love of God, and that is what the third point is. The number three way to guard or stay in faith is that faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. I'm going to turn there. Galatians 5:6. And it goes on to say, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. That word love is the word agape. So that means faith works by the God kind of love. And so you have to, as individuals, understand the love of God. Because how can you adequately know and minister the love of God if you don't know it for yourself? I'm going to bring up a couple verses here. Can you bring up Ephesians 3:19 in the Amplified? Look what the Word of God says. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. There comes a time where knowledge ain't enough. See, a lot of people can have knowledge of the Bible, but until you have the experience of the love of the Heavenly Father, you'll go without. And that's why it says here, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge. See, God is the show-and-tell kind of God. He wants you to experience his love, not just to know about it, not just to hear about it. He wants to personify himself in who he is, because it says that God is love. So in other words, you can't know God apart from his love. You can't know God apart from his goodness towards you. He wants you more than anything to know and experience his love, because that puts the parameters behind everything that he ever did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His highest declaration or example of his love was through Jesus and giving him. That was the experiencing of the love. Well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. Well, hey, what are you dealing with now? Press into God and you will know the love that the Father has. You will experience his love first and foremost in your life. Can you bring up 1 John 4:16 in the Amplified? We're getting ready to close here. 1 John 4:16 in the Amplified. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in and rely on the love of God, the love God cherishes for us. God is love. And he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. It's that agape God kind of love that you know and experience is what works your faith. Faith worketh by love. You not knowing that the Heavenly Father wants healing for you. You not knowing that the God of heaven and earth wants your bills paid, wants your needs met. If you don't know that he wants peace and sobriety in your mind because he loves you first and foremost, it's hard to believe a God for something that you're not sure whether or not he wants to give it to you. So your faith has to be established on the love that we know through Jesus Christ. He did it. He gave everything he had to show, Father, do you love me? Did you not see that I gave Jesus everything that I had? I would have given a gazillion angels. I would have given anything created. I would have given any water, any land, any continent, any planet. But that was not good enough to represent my love for you. I gave you my one and only, the one that I couldn't duplicate, the one that I didn't have a spare, the one that I couldn't recreate. Once I gave him, it was settled. There was no other growing another one. I gave you everything I had as a declaration of my love towards you. You think I'm not going to heal you? You think I'm not going to provide for you? You think I'm not going to make every effort to make provisions for your family to come to the Lord? I gave you everything I had. And if you know and experience it, that's easy from what I had to do through Jesus. Understand that love that he has. Everything else, if he spared not his son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? His love and understanding, that's the motivation of your faith. I can believe God and release my faith. He gave me Jesus. That's it. He gave me everything he had that I could walk in provision, that I can walk in health. He gave everything he had on my behalf. Father, I thank you that you gave everything that you had so that I can walk in perfect peace, that I can walk in perfect health, that I can walk in the supply that you gave me. You gave me Jesus, Father. I'm so grateful. I believe that I received the healing into my body. And Father, I rejoice in Jesus. I thank you for your love. This is an easy thing for you, Father. I just cast it on you. I cast this care on you. It's not going to do me any bit of good. I can't carry this. I can't, you know, figure this situation out. I just roll it over on you, Father. This is your problem. If the enemy tries to come up and ask where it is, I simply direct him in your direction. He's got it. You'll have to take it up with him. You remember, devil, you were there when Jesus rose from the grave and whooped you. You were there. That was a demonstration when he kicked your rear that he loves me. He gave me the title deed for this healing through the cross and the price that was already paid. So I'm just going to walk in it. He's going to carry the weight of it. Romans 8, 35 through 39. You can turn there if you want. Just if not, just bring it up. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. No, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Your conquering is through him that loved you, not in your own ability or strength, not in your education level, not in your job that you so, you know, greatly acquired to give you your accolades. Praise God for those things. But it's we're more than conquerors through the love that he shed, the love through, that he shed through Jesus on the cross that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says nothing will be able to separate us from our love that's in Jesus Christ. So in other words, you want to know the Father's love? Look back on Jesus Christ. It's through him and the price that was paid that measures the love that the God the Father has towards you. Why are you a conqueror? He loved me. Why are you healed? He loved me. Why have you been made rich or abundantly supplied? He loved me. Why do you have joy and peace? He loved me. Why is your family coming back to know the Lord? He loves me. That love that he demonstrated through Jesus Christ is where I have my basis and established my faith. He gave Jesus all things are now made available to me, so I just simply grab hold of my title deed, what he already established. So we have, number one way, praise and worship. Number two, casting your cares on him during that time. When's it going to manifest? Who cares? That's not your concern. That's not your concern. Let him carry the weight of it. Father, Father, I did this. No. Let him carry the weight of that. Let him, when, how, what it's going to look like. Don't concern yourself with that. You just hold on to your title deed knowing it's yours. That's it. Praise him for what's yours. Casting your cares and then walking in love, or your faith works by love and knowing the agape, the God kind of love. Praise the Lord. God loves you first and foremost more than anything. That's why he gave you Jesus. All these other things to release your faith on, come under the umbrella of his love that he demonstrated through Jesus Christ. That's why it's easy to ask. Healing's a little thing. You see what he did to Jesus? He gave him up for you. You see what he did here? My prosperity, that's an easy thing. You see what Jesus paid, the price he went to hell? He separated from God the Father. Do you see the price that he paid? There was not another one of those. When you establish your faith based on what he did, that's when your faith works. It pleases him because you're taking him at his word. That's why Hebrews 11:6 comes to him, must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. You come to him, Father, I thank you that you're my healer. You're my provider. You're taking him at his word and what he is, and it's pleasing, joyful unto the Heavenly Father, ultimately what it's about. Did you get anything here this morning? I know we went a couple minutes late, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just bless you. I thank you. I thank you, Father, that it is faith that pleases you. And that, Father, your word says that the just shall live by faith. So, Father, I thank you that as we become born again, that, Father, we are known as the just, and the lifestyle that we want to now live is according to faith. That, Father, it pleases you. That, Father, we believe that you are. You are healer. You are savior. You are deliverer. You are joy. Father, we believe you are anything and everything that we are needing. And Father, we thank you first and foremost that the greatest demonstration was through Jesus Christ. And that, Father, if you spared not your son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not also with him freely receive all things or have all things? Father, we know in Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father shall give unto those that ask him. So, Father, if we're in need of something, we ask you with our faith. We believe that we receive it when we ask you. And then, Father, we praise and worship. Any care that would try to come, we cast it on you. We release the weight. We roll it over on you. And, Father, we praise and rejoice in the great love that you have for us. We give you the praise for it. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, everybody in an attitude of prayer, no one looking around. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you hear a message like this. But maybe you need to know or understand what the very first step is to knowing the love of the Father. And as I quoted in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The believing in him and the confessing of with your mouth, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's so easy because Jesus has already paid the price. Receive eternal salvation in what he did. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come forward. But if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity. All I'm going to ask you to do is to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. We'll all pray together and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. Is there anyone here at the sound of my voice that needs to make Jesus the Lord of their life? Can I see your hand? Is there anybody here that needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Father, I don't see any hands. So, Father, I trust that we're all family here today. I trust that, Father, these people would know your love. That, Father, whatever they're going through, whatever they're dealing with, that, Father, we find the title deed in your written word and obtain the promises by faith. That, Father, we believe we receive and we have them. And, Father, we rejoice and praise you for them. And, Father, we thank you for your great love. So, Father, as we leave here today, Father, I just thank you that this word bears fruit, that we go being doers of it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen and amen. Glory to God. Hey, before we're dismissed, why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? Let's just love on the Lord for a minute. Father, we bless you, we thank you, we glorify you, we worship and exalt you, Father. We thank you for the word. We leave changed and we leave doers. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen and amen. Glory to God, you are dismissed.